Amen. Thank you, Mark. Good morning, everybody. Good morning to all of those who are joining us online. Wherever you are around the world, God bless you. It's great to be together like this. We had some big news in my family this week, and a couple of bits of big news. This is big news number one. Theodore Otis Field was born to Amy and Nathan like less than 48 hours ago, so that's a really fresh little baby there, otherwise known as Teddy. Teddy Field joining Gil and Wynn. And just thanking God for his safe arrival. But that wasn't the only bit of mega news. We also got this news this week. Now I have three other children. Clearly, that's not Amy's because Amy just delivered. So there's Ben, Courtney, and Brooke. Who's pregnant? Ben and Nina are pregnant. That's their first child. How exciting is that? So that's Pastor Ben. He heads up our youth department, you know, the big tall guy, like all 198 centimetres of him. And that's their first child. So we have joy in our hearts, obviously, as the next generation starts to come through. And I'm sure, like many of you, we have prayed a blessing over the generations to come. These little people have already been prayed for before they were conceived. And we commit them to God, and so exciting to see that taking place. Today's message, because we're going into a whole mission zone for a couple of weeks here now, today I'm going to intersect this whole idea of the mission of God, missions in general, and the call of God. I'm a huge believer in the call of God, that God himself reaches out and calls to us. He has a destiny that he wants to call us into. Our primary text is going to be from Jeremiah chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 4 through to about verse 10. But look at this as an opening statement. The Lord gave me this message, Jeremiah writes. I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as my prophet to the nations. Now, this is quite an explosive text in the sense of this, that God knew you before you were a twinkle in your parents' eye. You know, science actually tells us that all matter that we know in all of the cosmos and all of the universes, all matter is not infinite. That's a scientific statement. That's not a biblical statement. It's a scientific statement that matter is not eternal. Science believes there was a time when there was not matter, and then all of a sudden, there was matter. We went from nothing to something, and then from chaos to order. Now, for me, it's a huge leap of faith to be an atheist in that simple framework. Because to go from nothing to something requires an enormous amount of energy. And to go from chaos to order, an enormous amount of intellect. And so I think atheism is a greater leap of faith than theism, that there is a God who is powerful and intelligent, who would stand behind all of that. And I'm not just a theist. I am a theist in that sense. I believe in God. But I'm Christian because I believe that Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh, the unique and only Son of God. But before all things were, we read in John's Gospel, in the beginning, speaking of Jesus, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And this statement of in the beginning there, we're going back into eternity before time and before matter. Now, this statement here, before I knew you, before I formed you in your mother's womb, we're going back into that pre-state. Now, some people struggle to actually believe that God would know their name, that God would care, that he'd actually know your thoughts and your words and your deeds and all those sorts of things. And yet we have supercomputers these days that could make the 8 billion decisions per second. That's not too complex. For something that is this complex and the advanced level of human technology, but I just need to say this, God is much, 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 infinitely much more than anything that humanity could create. He knows your name. Now, this statement here, I knew you before I formed you. We're going into this space that before anything existed of us, we were known. That's pretty special. That before time and eternity, that God out there would have this intimate knowledge of you. But more than that, not only a knowledge of you, that in the sovereign purposes of God, before you were formed, that God would have a calling that rested upon your life. It's a profound thing to live in the call of God. Each of us can live in the call of God. It's where power is released. It's where purpose is released. It's where creativity is released. It's actually where joy and sustainability are realized when we step into the purposes of God, in contrast to living in our own purposes, in denial of God's purposes, where kind of the antithesis of those things take place, and it all rests on you and your finite resources, your finite creativity, your finite power and authority, etc. So I want to intersect today the call of God and the will of humanity. Because the call of God is one thing. It's one thing for God to have his sovereign purposes and plans, but in God's sovereignty and in his love, which is the absolute essence of God, he created humanity with a will. It's the only way that love can actually be expressed, for what it's worth. You know, the number one question about God is, how can an all-loving, all-knowing, all-loving, all-powerful God allow suffering in the world? My response to that is, there is no other choice. If love will be love, if love will be love, volition, will, capacity to choose. Because in the absence of that, how can we actually love God back? We'd just be little robots. We're made in the image of God, and he graces us with will so we can actually love. Made in his image. Humanity's capacity to love. But guess what? That also means humanity's capacity to hate. The capacity to actually obey means the capacity to actually disobey. And so while we have the call of God, we have the will of humanity, and we live in the tension of these zones. There are multiple examples in the Bible of the call of God meeting the will of humanity. Here's a really well-known one. A gentleman called Jonah. The Lord gave this message to Jonah, son of Amittai. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh, which is the capital of Assyria. World-conquering, cruel, cruel nation. Announce my judgment against it because I've seen how wicked its people are. So Jonah got up and obeyed God. Oh, sorry, that's not what the text says. But Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. So there is the call of God bumping into the will of humanity right there. There's multiple examples of it in the Bible. Like the first king of Israel, King Saul. So Samuel anoints him. We read about this in 1 Samuel 10:1. Then Samuel took a flask of oil, poured it over Saul's head. He kissed Saul and said, I am doing this because the Lord has appointed you to be the ruler over Israel, his special possession. But just a few chapters later, by the time you hit chapter 13, we have Saul now exercising his will against the guidance of God. God tells him to do one thing, he does the opposite. And Samuel has to confront him and say, how foolish. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God gave you. Had you kept it, the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. Now that eternal kingdom ended up, that exact statement is made over David, who ends up being Saul's successor. But now the kingdom... But now your kingdom must end, for the Lord has sought a man after his own heart. The Lord has already appointed him to be the leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command. The call of God, called to be the ruler, called to be the leader, called in such a way that his could have been. In other words, that lineage of the Messiah could have been through Saul, but it wasn't. the call of God and the will of humanity. There's so many examples. We could talk about the Apostle Peter sitting on the roof in Joppa, and the Lord gives him a vision and of what would have been unclean animals to a religious Jewish man. And the Lord says to him, kill and eat. And he says, no, Lord. Like those two words are kind of an oxymoron. No, Lord. And three times over, he keeps saying, no, no, no. And then God helps him to understand. Now that is something of a paradigm for humanity. And while some of you, and it's real, some of you are confident that you are living in the call of God, some of you equally are not confident that you're living in the call of God. And I'm saying to you today, it is possible for you to live in the call of God. It does require obedience and faithfulness. From our former service, one young man said, I don't actually know what the call of God is on my life, so it's hard for me to have confidence that I'm standing in the call of God. And my counsel to him was small, obedient steps. Take small, obedient steps. You know, the Lord Jesus actually had to say to his disciples, I have more to say to you, but you are not ready to receive it. Or I think of from the back edge of that parable of the talents, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. So our character and our competency are built with small, obedient steps. Yeah, it's rare for those of you where the call of God on your life is going to be holding a significant position of leadership, maybe a pioneer in your industry or medicine or education or health. Even for those where our sense is that our primary calling is to our family and to the home environment, it's extremely rare, in fact, almost inconsistent with logic, that you step in as an expert. You don't. We grow. We grow into these domains. Small, obedient steps en route. That's part of the way that we step in to the purposes of God. It's also worth us noting there's something different between a universal call and a particular call. What's a universal call? Universal call is that which applies to everybody. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, Jesus said. That's the first and greatest commandment. Or the second, he said, is like you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That is a call of God to all humanity. It's universal. When Jesus said to his own followers, all authority in heaven and on earth is given unto me, go and make disciples of the nations. That's a universal call. So there are calls, you know, be holy, for the Lord your God is holy. That's a universal call. Nothing specific about that. But let's not exclusively stand in universal call when there is also quite specific call, personal call, individualistic call. I believe I stand in the call of God. I do what God has called me to do. The seed of it was already placed in my heart before I was a Christian. 15 years old, young developing atheist, saying to a mate, I feel like my life has been set apart to make a difference in Australia. I feel called to Australia. And it was seminal. It was like a little seed there. And I would say now, that was definitely from God. I didn't even believe in God back then. At the time of my conversion, when I put my trust in Jesus just before I turned 19, and I'd investigated, I'd appraised. I know it's not like this for everybody, but it was definitely like this for me. I understood the gospel. I understood the claims of Jesus at that point. And I remember praying and saying to God, if I cross this line, it will be everything. You will be my all in all, my work, my play, my everything. If I'm going to become a Christian, I'm going to become the whole box and dice. And I remember he said to me, and again, not an audible voice, it's a conviction. This is your life. This is your future. I felt called to Christian ministry before, therefore, I put my trust in Jesus. I felt like I stand in my calling. Are you standing in your calling? Whatever that might be, are you standing in your calling, your particular calling. It's a very significant thing. So I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as my prophet to the nations. Now, one of the things I'd like us to note here, therefore, calling is an act of the sovereign will of God. It's not earned. Jeremiah couldn't earn it. This call predated his conception. He hadn't done anything. But God in his foreknowledge had set this young life apart. And again, we read that multiple times in the scriptures. Look at the sort of language the Apostle Paul used. Galatians chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, where he says, "But even before I was born, God chose me and called me." This is the Apostle Paul. It's not Jeremiah now. The Apostle Paul has this sense of actually what he's now standing in and the way he's operating is actually a sovereign thing of God that predates his birth. Even before I was born, God chose me and called me by his marvelous grace. The grace of God, if you want an acronym for G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. Put simply, grace is favor that you receive that you never earned. It says in John chapter 1 of Jesus in him, we receive grace upon grace. I've used this illustration before. If I was speeding down the highway, I don't even remember the last time I got a speeding ticket. Not that I've never sped, just never been caught. Well, not for a very long time, more than a decade. And just clarifying there, not a perfect driver. But if I was caught, if you know what, I feel like I'm setting myself up for a ticket right here, even as I'm saying it. I just feel it coming on. He's like, "Oh, I'll get you a ticket if you want a ticket." I don't want a ticket. Anyway, that's right. If I was caught and the policeman pulled me over, wrote me a ticket for whatever it costs these days, a few hundred bucks, that would be justice. If he says, "Oh, look, you look like a nice bloke, Stevenson, I'll let you off," that would be mercy. If he gave me $100, that would be grace. It's this reception of that which is not earned. Now, grace grates upon religious spirits. Grace grates upon legalism. Grace can grate upon even our family of origin. The sort of stuff we watched, learned, and were taught even very strongly by our parents. Can I say this? There is some truth in work hard, study hard, achieve well. There is a natural consequence to commitment and hard work. It's just natural. And you earn your wages. There's a natural consequence to all of these things. Sometimes people shift that. So what I just said is true. But some people shift that onto God. Like you work, you earn. And it's going to happen like grace is that it was purchased for you by Jesus Christ, by his death on the cross. He paid your penalty and the grace and favor of God is poured out on your life. You might as well stand under Niagara Falls because there's still more to come. That's what grace is like. Yeah, when you start to live in the grace, when you realize this call of God connects to the grace of God, it's to do with the sovereign will and purposes of God, not because you're good or good enough. Because as soon as you go into the am I good enough grid, you will find a million excuses on why you're not, which is quite right, because you're not good enough. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and this is just but one example of many, Paul called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. He connects his calling to a sovereign exercise of the will of God. So we don't earn it, but we do discern it. You don't earn it, but you do discern it and then ultimately submit to it. There's this whole grace thing, before I formed you in the womb. I've already been speaking about that. It's in that whole same zone as our salvation. God saved you by his grace when you believe. You can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things you've done, so no one can boast about it. And the Apostle Paul said, I am also called to be an apostle. There's the grace of God in this whole calling process. Just need you to embrace that, because for some of you, you self-disqualify because you're in the earn it zone. Okay, am I speaking to anybody here? Am I challenging a mindset here? Because you're in the earn it zone rather than the receive it zone. Now, the call of God is an act of grace, but obedience, therefore, is an act of will. This is our theme today, the call of God and the will of humanity. Jeremiah, therefore, goes into the classic human response mode. Oh, sovereign Lord, he said, I can't speak for you. I'm too young. So, predictable self-disqualification. I can't because I'm too. You get a glimpse of the call of God that he maybe has on your life, and you go straight to, oh, I can't because I'm too what? I'm too old. How about Roger and Delphine Silk? Roger, international workers from Crossway. Roger hit retirement age, but had a profound sense of the call of God back to his people of origin, which was in Bihar State, an unreached people group, one of the poorest states of India. Now, about a decade later, roughly, I haven't checked with him recently, but it'll be roughly 20,000 churches have been planted. Maybe last time I checked with him, about 500,000 people have been baptized. In his retirement. Oh, you're too what? Are you too fat? You're too ugly? Are you too unintelligent? Are you too anchored? I'm too single. I'm too married. I'm too, like you fill in the blank. I'm too white. I'm too Asian. I'm too short. Too tall. I'm too something. Honestly, it's got to be something. I'm too something. Yes. And so God responds to the predictable disqualification with his own qualification. The Lord replied, "Don't say I'm too young, for you must go wherever I send you and say whatever I tell you." So he plays the predictable plan B as predictable fear. So God addressed it. Don't be afraid of the people. It's interesting, some translations are a little bit more literal there. Don't be afraid of their faces. Like, you look awesome and all, but the people who survey these things say people are more afraid to public speak than they are to die. And I can understand how they might put it on a survey, but I don't actually think that's true. But anyway, public speaking is number one. The idea to stand up in front of people and be exposed and be judged and be critiqued and to see their faces and all that sort of stuff. Oh, there are more than enough who, like, honestly, it's the end of the world. What if I look stupid? What if I look dumb? What if I fail? What if I can't find my words? You know, I've actually changed my pre-preach prayer recently. I used to be, I can't, Lord, but you can. My concern is for others, etc., and so extend your kingdom. I've actually hardened up a little bit further on that prayer more recently. You know what my prayer is, and I prayed it already before I start today? Say, Lord, here I die, but you live. And I'm now going to step in to everything you want to say and do through me, and I'm far less concerned at being good at this and far more concerned with the impact in your lives. God, here I die. I've had to come to that point because I've had more than enough people over the years tell me how unhelpful I am for them personally. It does happen, believe me. Oh, I'm glad I can be helpful for some of you. Well, for some, I'm not very helpful at all. Does happen, and that's okay. I feel quite relaxed about that. That's just the way it goes. So there's a predictable fear. Don't be afraid of the people, for I'll be with you and will protect you. And then we've got this lovely statement of provision from the Lord. Then the Lord reached out and touched my mouth and said, look, I put my words in your mouth. So now we have the provision of God. Now that gap, if we have a sense, if we're prepared to step into the purposes of God, but we can see the big gaps between who we are now and what it could be that God's calling us to step into, those gaps are filled with the provision of God, but that requires faith. It was Jesus who said, Don't be afraid about to his disciples. Don't be afraid of what you're going to say if you get delivered up before the Senate. The Holy Spirit is going to give you what you need to say. So there is a spontaneous provision from God for you as you step into the call of God. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, it says in Acts chapter 1. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the outermost parts of the earth. So there's a provision of God. We have this treasure, the Bible says, in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not of ourselves. Paul says three times, I called out to the Lord with regard to this thorn in the flesh, whatever it was. Everyone speculates about what it would be, but just suffice it to say, he was saying, God, please take it away. God said, oh, my power is made perfect in your weakness. The Paul says, well, I'm going to boast in my weakness, because when I am weak, then I am strong. The provision of God. It's very liberating. It really is. And then, of course, you've got the ultimate appointment. Today, I appoint you to stand up against nations and kingdoms. That was his unique calling. Tough call that it was, but it was his unique calling. I just want to say to every single one of you, you all have a unique calling. And while if you're a follower of Jesus, there is a collective burden for the nations, but not everyone is called to the nations. I feel called to Australia, but I have a burden for the nations. It's going to be a very small percentage who are sent to the nations, even though we all collectively carry a burden for the nations. I want you to know you can be called where you are. You can stand in the call of God where you are. Your call might be exactly where you are and what you're doing. Stand confidently in the call of God. And if you're uncertain about that call, pursue God. Step into the call of God. It's so important. When God lays a hold of our lives, there's no satisfaction in an alternative calling. I had this spoken to me just recently by a young woman who was actually stepping into Christian ministry. Not everyone gets called in that direction, but they were. And they were doing really well in their employment and they had a lot of upward potential. But they said to me, and it was this quote, they said, I realized unless I step into the call of God, I'm actually not going to find satisfaction in my work. And they stepped in, took a pay cut even, to step in to the call of God. Read this in Romans chapter 11, where it says, for God's gifts and call can never be withdrawn. That's Romans 11, 29. There's good theological debate around this, because it's at the back edge of a big conversation about Israel. Some theologians will land that on the collective call of God, ultimately for the people of Israel. His purposes are not finished yet. His call and gifting can never be revoked. But others, and quite rightly, I think, and I certainly additionally lean into this space, where it's actually true of an individual, because the grace of God will persevere with people. So there's a call that can remain open and a gifting that remains open. And God waits. He's looking for us to take those small, obedient steps. He's waiting for us to discern it. God is inviting you, and he hasn't let you off. And you've known it for years, but you've never quite known how to step into it. And the gifts and call from God can never be withdrawn. Now, just kind of back-edge landing this message right now, clearly calling needs to be discerned. Now, if you've ever done Alpha, there's a session on the guidance of God, and you get these CS statements, a compelling spirit. And these actually, there are traditions within the Christian family that lean on these different ones in different ways. But a compelling spirit, I'm prepared to start there. It starts with conviction, that what's in me, I believe, is from God. That's where it's born. That's why I start there. But secondly, there's commanding scriptures. God is never going to guide you to do something or call you to do something that's inconsistent with who he is and what he teaches. I don't care if you've got a compelling spirit to have an adulterous affair. It's not the call of God. Okay? And so there's a compelling spirit and there's a commanding scriptures. There's the council of the saints. Now, in different theological traditions, this will mean different things. I'm not talking about prayerfully seeking the guidance of deceased Christians. I'm actually talking here about living in community and being able to consult with people around you that you consider wise, like-minded, like-hearted followers of Jesus, that you can just kind of do some transparent consulting with. In Crossway, if a person identifies, and I'm actually going to give you an opportunity to identify today, if a person says, it's possible that God is calling me actually to the nations, and with whatever gift and skill set and all that sort of stuff you have, we open up a pipeline for up to 5 years where with others who share a sense of call, learn and process what it looks like and what it means, how to be disciples who know how to multiply. Because from a Crossway church family perspective, if you cannot develop the skill set of being a multiplying disciple, we will not send. Because we say the magic doesn't happen on the airplane. You know, there's a skill set to, you can be all powered up, you can have a ton of conviction, you still need to learn the skills of disciple making, how to be a disciple. So we've got that council of saints and process around it. Common sense, like, I know you feel called by God to be an NBA superstar, but you're 4'7" and you have very poor hand-eye coordination. God bless you. I just don't think it's a call from God. And even if you go, oh, it's definitely a call from God. Okay, you go with that. Let's just see how far it goes. Because most unlikely that's a call from God. Common sense. Okay, so there is kind of some common sense that operates. And also, of course, circumstantial settings. What kind of frameworks is God opening up, etc., etc. Edie and I were just recently with some of our workers who operate in Northern Africa and Eastern Europe. That was primarily where they're from. One couple who are operating out of Northern Africa right now, in the cool season, it's between 30 and 40 every day. In the hot season, it's between 40 and 50 every day. One of the poorest nations in the world. Boko Haram, militant Islamists, and African ISIS, and bandits all operate in their area. One of their extended team got taken recently and killed. It's hot enough there to blow up computer batteries, even real high-quality ones like Apple products. It's hot enough to blow them up just because it's so darn hot. Why would you do that? Why would you go there? It's this thing called the call of God. One of the women who was with us, she's 75, single lady. She operates in Eastern Europe, and when she was sharing with us, and she spoke of those who are asylum seekers coming out of Afghanistan and also Iran, and at the point of contact where she has contact with them, and some of the folks she's also won to Christ as multiplying disciples, their initial contact is where they are Muslims, but they end up putting their faith in Jesus, and now they are opening up multiplying disciple centers all across Europe as they move through to there. She put up a map of her own nation with 6 or 8 gold stars on it where there are multiplying disciple centers that are being formed. But then she put up a photograph, because where she operates out of, it goes sub-zero for many months. She's a 75-year-old single woman. It's this photograph of her with her feet in front of a wood burner. And she said, when that photograph was taken, her feet hurt so badly because she'd walked so far in the snow and ice and her feet had gone totally numb. I'm like, why would you do that as a 75-year-old? The call of God is why you would do it. It's the call of God. So people living into the call of God is a really big deal. Now, I just want to... Here's both my invitation and my challenge to you. My invitation is this. There is an individual call upon every life. Before God formed you in the womb, He knew you and called you. To what is to be discerned? But I'm wanting to affirm individual calling. Okay? Okay? The challenge is we have multiple self-disqualifications. I'm too, and I'm afraid, and I can't, etc. But I need you to realize, if you will step into the call of God, you'll discover a power, an authority, a resource, a creativity. Something will come to you as you step into the call of God that you will not experience outside of the call of God. So I'm saying to some, if you're uncertain, I'm saying to you, there is a whole other domain that you can step into. For the vast majority of you, that will not mean going overseas. For some of you, it will mean that. For the vast majority, but you can still step into the call of God for your life. Okay? Okay, so I want to do something right now. I want to commission you in your calling. So if you are, if right now, don't be shy about this, I would stand. If I was sitting in your seat, I would stand on this appeal. If you are confident that you're standing in the call of God, no matter what sector you're in, no matter whether you're home-based, whatever it is, I want you to stand. If you feel, I am actually operating in the call of God, please stand up right now, just quickly. Stand up. You say, I'm living in the call of God on my life. Please stand. I'm going to pray for you. Stand. You feel called. Your calling is your home. Your calling is your zone of work and life and ministry. Stand in the call of God and stand confidently in the call of God. Please stand. If that's you, stand. So, Father in heaven, for those right now who say that they are standing in the call of God, may they know a special grace. May they know an anointing. May they know an empowerment. May they know a provision that comes from you, an affirmation that they stand confidently in the call of God upon their lives. Father, grace, encouragement, protection, because they will receive the assault of the evil one. It's a place of battle standing in the call of God. So special grace, I pray, for each one. May we stand in confidence in that call, because it's a sovereign thing from you, Lord God, and we bless and praise your holy name, that we can stand in your calling. So thank you, Father, for each one who stands right now, and I bless them in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Some of you are not, therefore, confident that you're standing in the call of God, but there is a willingness to stand in the call of God. So if right now, and I realize there's something a little bit vulnerable about this, but therefore it's like, look, and it doesn't necessarily mean it's going to be a change of employment and all those sorts of things, but it might not. But you feel like, look, there's that call of God, and I want to be available to stand in the call of God. I'm just not confident that I am right now. If you're available to stand in the call of God, I invite you to stand right now. Again, don't be shy, just stand. You're available to step into the call of God. Wherever you are, stand up for that. Those who are online, feel free to stand as well. You're at home, no one else can see you. Tell Pastor Steve, I'm standing right now. I'm available to step into the call of God. For some of you, that actually will involve a big step out. For some of you, that actually will involve international missions. A subset of you. That's what the implication will be. And you will discern it in your heart. Small, obedient steps. For some of you, in fact, for many, probably the majority of you, it will involve serving and honoring God and being that change agent in your domain. So God in heaven, for each one who stands right now, we collectively pray a grace, a power, an infilling of your Holy Spirit. It pleases you, Lord God, to see the availability. A broken and a contrite heart, a humble heart, you won't despise. For those of you standing right now, oh, God celebrates your availability. He celebrates you. He sings over you. There's great joy, there's celebration in heaven right now of your availability in stepping into the purposes of God. So, Father, I pray right now. In fact, we collectively pray for a prompting of your Holy Spirit, for a clarity, for the opportunity to take small, obedient steps in the direction which will lead to greater clarity. Father, I pray right now for those for whom your purposes, before you were born, I set you apart. Before I formed you in the mother's womb, I called you, and it is to the nations. Well, may you know that confirmation in your heart and a grace from God to begin to engage in the discernment process and the broader preparation process. We're grateful, Lord. How amazing you are, Lord God, that you would engage with people in all of our frailty. You're so patient and kind, and we stand in the context of your love and grace. So we bless your name. We bless your name. And we thank you and we praise you for each one who stands now. For the glory and the honor of the name of Jesus. And God's people said, amen and amen. Come on, let's all collectively stand together and let's worship this great and living God.